Morning, church. Julie, the Spirit must be up to something because that John 17 text is my text for the sermon this morning. Crazy. Next time, check with me. I don't like you using my verses for your... Hey, an email went out yesterday that I didn't know was going out about a sabbatical that I'm about to start. Julie and Lauren Lozano, raise your hand, Lauren, and I all started work at campus 15 years ago, and it's been a mess. We have made a mess of things. No, it's been a great joy for me. I tell you all the time, I love this church so much. I feel like I can't believe that I get to be one of the pastors of this church. It's just an amazing experience for me. I feel like this church, it has become and is becoming something in spite of me, you know, and I just get to watch it happen. So thank you for letting me stay for 15 years. There were some times where it was a little iffy, right, Tim? But we made it through those seasons. On my sabbatical, which starts in a couple of weeks, I'm going to focus on a couple of things, one personal and one regarding us as a community. And the thing that I want to just be praying about, reading about, I'm going to be visiting some other pastors and picking their brains, just thinking about what Julie just talked about. How can we keep growing in love for each other so that we're unified? I think it's hard. And I think there are dangers lurking in our future and in our present. We live in a world, I don't know. David, you're the historian. Maybe it's always been this way. You know, every generation says, well, it's never been as bad as this, you know. And I don't know. But what I do know is that we live in a world in which division is the norm, you know? Giving up on people and opposing people, it's the norm. And churches can constantly, churches have always grappled with and wrestled with notions and philosophies and ideas from our culture that don't align well with the kingdom of God seeping into our existence. And so I want to just be praying about, and I want to invite you to do it as well. How can we, this is a very loving church, and it's a very diverse church. Not just, it's a diverse in many ways. We have multiple ethnicities, but we also, well, I'm delighted that we have a diversity of age. We have, I've said it often, we have the coolest seasoned Christians of any church I've ever worked with. Seasoned Christians who have been open to change, who have gone through some of massive transformations in the way that they think about God and the kingdom of God. And we have old people, and we have seasoned people and less seasoned people, you know? We have in this church, now forgive me for using the terms, we have in this church Democrats and Republicans. I don't know if you Democrats were aware that we have Republicans, or if you Republicans were aware that we have Democrats, but we got them. We've got them. We have people who think differently about really important things. Not unimportant, really important things. And we're asking the Spirit of the living God to help us figure out what it looks like to love one another through really serious disagreements and differences. And I think it's so important because this doesn't happen in the world. And if we could be patient with one another and love one another and believe in one another, this is the really hard one, when someone thinks so differently than you do, to believe in them anyway. And it requires something of us to get to that place. I want to talk about that this morning. You don't just decide to believe in people. There are actions that have to take place that help transform our hearts to believe in one another so that we can be what Julie talked about, a community that actually, we don't just talk about it, we do it. We're known for our love, not just for our community, but for each other. Man, I'm preaching and we haven't even started yet. I don't know what's happened to me. So I want us to just dwell in this text, that one of the texts that Julie mentioned this morning, John 17. I'm plucking it out of a really important conversation that Jesus is having with the Father. In verse 22 of chapter 17, Jesus praying for his disciples and for the church. They're not called a church yet, but for what will be the church, Jesus prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them." He's talking to the Father in front of his disciples. "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one." They may be one in an unbelievable, unfathomable way. The way that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are one. That's some serious oneness, church. "That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me." One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Christ in them as the Father is in the Christ. "I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one." Not a little bit one, not just tolerating one another, not tolerating but keeping distance from, you know, that lady that's always saying the things that are, you know, just kind of keep your distance, nod, how are you this morning, and move on. For that man that is intrusive and offensive, and no, completely one. Completely as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, that you may become completely one. So that the world may know that, speaking to the Father, that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This love for one another, this completeness of oneness, is born out of the Father's love for us. That's where it comes from. As the more we know, thank you, Annabelle. Thank you so much. The more we know what Cruz Townsend knows, she knows it completely. And as she grows older, it's slowly going to be robbed from her. But right now, she knows it completely, and we want to get to where she is. We're going to go back to where Cruz Townsend is to know this love so thoroughly that it spills out of us onto friend, neighbor, and enemy. And we become a community that others are drawn to. People have told me before, people when they're new, "This church is so loving." You know? I mean, every church, Crystal, can I have that drink? Sorry. Just talk amongst yourselves. Thank you so much. Don't take allergy pills on Sunday morning when you're going to be speaking, you know? It's never good. What was I saying? That we're nice? Oh, yeah, yeah. Thanks, Adam. That we're nice. I mean, every church I've ever been to, they claim that they're a welcoming church. Every church I've ever been to, they claim, like, we're such a welcoming church. And I'm sitting there in the pew, no one's talked to me, you know? And that happens, you know, but I believe it. I claim it. This is a very loving church. This is a church who's been working on it, working on figuring out ways how to love each other when we disagree. Kim Thames has some opinions, and she works on connecting with people who disagree with her, and how can we work this out together, right, Kim? Like, find a way to actually still disagree but have some kind of connection. I love that about you. People are working on it together. That's what I want to call us to this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, the creation account, God is creating all these things. It is beautiful. And he creates a man. And he looks at the man, and he looks at the animals. He looks at the man, and he looks at the animals. According to the author of Genesis, God makes a decision about the man. Here's what the author says in chapter 2, verse 18. By the way, I asked, Andy is not out of town, so we're kind of panicking this morning. Sandy is running the tech, all right? Pray for Sandy. And I asked Sandy, go back if you can. Come on, Sandy, come on. I asked Sandy, please keep that text up the entire sermon. I just want it there. I just want us to like dwell in that as we talk this morning, all right? Genesis chapter 2. This is what the author says. Thanks, Andy. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. I read this passage in every sermon that I ever do because I think it's so interesting that God has created a human being and God is in fellowship with a human being. The picture that's painted of the garden is that God walks in the garden and that God has fellowship with the man, Adam, and still there's something missing. To reflect the community of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the human being needs another human being to live that out together. Even though Adam has God, he needs something else to reflect the glory of God. He needs a woman, you know, like he needs a woman probably for lots of reasons, but he needs a woman so that as they become one, they reflect the nature and the glory of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Maybe the saddest text in all of Scripture comes in the next chapter. It's heartbreaking. Eve is tempted. And it really bugs me when preachers talk about, you know, it was the woman tempted, not the man. Come on. Eve is tempted. And she partakes of the fruit that is forbidden from her. One, because it just looks appealing. And we can identify with that, you know? We ask our kids, what were you thinking? They don't know. It just seemed good to do, you know? And because, more importantly, because she believed that it would make her like God. And human beings struggle to stay in their lane and be human beings. She partakes of the fruit. She gives it to Adam. Adam partakes of the fruit. And immediately, they become two, not one. They experience shame, which is what individuals do separate from all of the other individuals. It is an individualistic struggle, shame. I see myself through the eyes of the other and I don't like it. They know their nakedness. It's such a sad story. In verse 10, God comes walking through the garden and he calls out to the human beings, where are you? And the human beings are hiding from God. They are broken in themselves and their relationship with God is broken. And God comes walking through the garden and he calls them out and he says, you know, where are you? And the human being, Adam, says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. The saddest text in all of Scripture. It's so sad. The beginning of human beings being afraid of God. That has been fed and nurtured by churches. You should be afraid of God. That is broken. That's brokenness. That's not the goal. That's not holiness. That's not righteousness. That's the brokenness of humanity, to be afraid of God. God says, who told you that you were naked? Oh, sorry, I didn't read the rest of it. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it. The second saddest text in all of Scripture. The first is the human beings are afraid of God. And the second is the human beings are two now instead of one. It's heartbreaking. It's the essence of all of our struggles, all of them. Name a struggle, and here it is right here. The brokenness of human beings with God and the brokenness of human beings with each other. This is so sad. The rest of the scriptures are full of God dealing with seeking to redeem this very thing. It's why I want that passage up on the screen, because this is the whole ballgame, church. Adam and Eve, not one anymore. Now one's a man and one's a woman. And you know what women are like, and you know what men are like. One's a Democrat and one's a Republican. One is America, and the other is Iran. One is Russia and the other is Ukraine. One is the billionaire and the other is the middle class. One is the Christian and the other is the atheist. One is pro-life and the other is pro-rights. One is the King James Version and the other is the NIV. One is Catholic and the other is Protestant. One is Greek and the other is Jew. One is slave and the other is free. One is a Cardinals fan and the other is a Cubs fan. You know? Lisa, come on now. I'm the one with the mic. God gave us the sacraments. We've been working our way through it to get to this point right here. It's the last sermon in the series. It's where we've been headed the whole time. Everything is moving toward this thing, this one central importance, this central notion that we in the West have gotten so wrong. The sacraments aren't about me. The sacraments are about us. Always, always, every part of the sacrament is about us, not me. It's about community, not the individual. When it's about the individual and not the community, it's not the sacrament. In Galatians, Paul writes about the sacrament of baptism, and he writes, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ. For all of you who received the gift of the sacrament of baptism, you went down into the waters as either Adam or Eve. Either the Democrat or the Republican, either the rich or the poor, all of the things that break us apart, you went down as one of them and you came up as us. You came up as participating in the oneness of the community of God's children. You begin now to walk out what God has been leading humanity toward all along, no longer ashamed of your oneness, at peace and joy in the love of your togetherness. Are you with me, church? Talk amongst yourselves for a moment. So sorry. Consider this statement. These sacraments that God has given us are needed now more than ever in our world. They are not, as has often been believed, isolated solitary, individual experiences. Each baptism and every table experience is as much about everyone else as it is about me. Stella Kate, where's Stella Kate? Raise your hand up. Stella Kate Smith is going to be baptized today. And yeah. Listen, church, don't clap for her, clap for me. I've been preaching about baptism and it is happening. Guess what else? I've been preaching about communion and I got a lot of people going to do it today. The fruit of my preaching. With Stella Kate, she's so lovely. She's a teenager and it's like, I don't know how old you are, 14 going on 30, it seems like. 15? But almost 40 when you talk to her. She's going to go down into the water as an individual and come up as a community. She will now, what we're suggesting is happening in this space that God has given us, this holy moment, the experience of God in a special, intimate way, is that she's moving from one to many in this moment, as Paul says. It's no longer her and him. It's them together. We need the Holy Spirit to help us live into our baptisms, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit to meet us at the table that has been broken. We say, Christ's body broken for you. In our world, we mourn the table that has been broken. The family members who can no longer be in one room together. The co-workers who can't share a table together because of the brokenness of humanity. This table has been broken. And God's solution for this is to break the table in a different way. How many of you have a table that you can break? You get on each side, you flip a couple of levers underneath, you get on each side of the table, and you pull it apart. You break it in two. But it's not the kind of broken table that we experience in the world. It's the breaking of the table to add more, what do you call those? What? Leaves. It just doesn't seem right. Leaves. I don't know why. You add more. You add a leaf and it gets bigger. And then you bring the card table and the table that's in the breakfast nook and you add it to one end. The little kids and the immature adults have to sit at those tables. But they're all at the table together. We keep breaking it and adding it and adding more because the kingdom of God is about breaking the table in a different way. The world has broken the table and the table of the Lord is healing that brokenness. That's what the church is meant to be. It's not a be by yourself moment, church. It is a be together moment. It's what the table is about. You know? What the cross has done for humanity. The breaking of the body of Christ to make the body one, healed and whole. So I want to invite you to the table this morning. As one body, I want to invite you to work on being one. Work on sharing space together in the name of Jesus Christ. The gathering together is so hard in our day and in our culture for everyone under 60, you know? It's when we talk about getting together in our missional communities or getting together in service groups with Julie or just getting together for Sunday lunches, you know, after church. It's the, do I have space for that next thing? I've got so many things going on. Do I have space to add one more thing? And the problem is that in the kingdom of God, that isn't one more thing. It is the whole thing. The table together, the togetherness, the spending time with one another and working on our oneness, that's the thing. The question is, do I have time to add all those other things? Because the table is the center. This is, I mean, I am such a hypocrite right now preaching this. I have very little space. I'm in pain all the time. And I just, it's hard for me to do anything extra. You hear how I said that? No, being the body together isn't the extra. It's the whole thing. Right, church? So I'm calling you to that this morning. I'm calling you at the table to look at one another, to say words about Jesus to one another. It's uncomfortable for some of us. It's important. It's important to touch each other. Not a lot, but just a little. At the table. To bless one another. To look at each other and share the bread together and the cup together. It's important. Because it's what God is moving us toward. As you are welcomed by Jesus at his table this morning, know this. His body is broken for you. His blood is shed for you. And his body is broken for us. His blood is shed for us as a community. We come to the table. We celebrate the brokenness of the body of Jesus. And we long for the healing of his body, the church. Right, church? So I'm going to be praying about that during sabbatical, and I invite you to do the same. Let's ask the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit who had me and Julie say the same thing this morning, which, trust me, has never happened. We ask that same Spirit, help us, challenge us, break us and make us one again, heal us, invite us in, and give us courage to be the body that you want us to be for the glory of the Father and for the sake of the world. Stand with me, church. I want to invite you to the table this morning. Here's how we do it at campus. If you're visiting this morning, we have two tables in the front and two tables in the back. After the blessing that we're going to say together, you're invited to make your way to the table. At campus, we have an open table, not a closed table. We believe that Jesus never restricted someone from coming to his table, and we won't either. It doesn't matter who you are or what you believe or what you've been up to. You're welcome at the table of the Lord. We welcome you. And church, if there's somebody coming to that table that you don't know, welcome them, because they are welcome at the table of the Lord. If you would, you know, on some Sundays, it's just, I need to sit and pray through this. Just raise your hand and someone will be glad to come and bring the communion to you. I'd like for us to say this blessing from Kate Bowler this morning before we go to the table. I'll read some and then you jump in on the yellow parts. Jeff is colorblind. He doesn't know what the yellow parts are. So just follow everybody else, Jeff. Blessed are we who recognize that the divide is very deep and the enmity strong. We are attached now to our hostilities, not only as symbols of who we are, but also in the specific values and principles that we uphold. Join me, church. Blessed are we who ask you, God, help us to be faithful to your commandment, to love our enemies, for your name's sake and for ours too. Yet we ask, how is that possible? We desire no false peace, no imitation grace. Honestly, God, where do we start? How do we recover civility, build unity, work together, and yet hold on to our own integrity? Show us precisely how to love those whom we have so lately despised. Give us the desire to speak the truth in love, to listen to each other and hear the humanity underneath the hurt. Give us the wisdom and skills to communicate well and patience that can bear up when things get difficult. And where we ourselves fall short, stand in the gap for us, Lord, just as you did at the cross. God, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Spirit, have mercy. Come to the table of the Lord, church.